Good morning.
Good morning, Ben.
I know it's under less desirable circumstances that I come to join you as Dennis is away, but it does mean that I have the pleasure of coming to you. as Peter has said, we're going to be unpacking a little bit about the story of Gideon this morning. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Judges 6. Okay. I promise, I will put the mic back, I promise. Now, Gideon, he was a farmer. Unlike some farmers, he had no desire to be anything more than a farmer. He never had any political ambitions, nor did he dream of becoming a military leader. And yet God had a different plan for his life. Now, Gideon, I'm not talking about the man who wrote the little red Bibles in all the hotel rooms. Okay, that's not the person I'm talking about. So as we look at the story of Gideon today, I just want it to be clear, okay, straight from the off, that God is looking for Gideons today. Okay, men and women, young and old, any age and in any place and in any situation, people of faith who are willing to step out and do great things for God. That is what God is looking at or looking for. Now, the background. Before we get into the story, we need to set it up by looking quickly at Israel's judges, the cycles, and the enemy that they faced. So what's happening at the time of this book? Now, after Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, okay, after that, he defeated all of Israel's enemies and established the tribes of Israel in the Promised Land. After that, Joshua died. Now, instead of appointing another main military leader, God would occasionally raise up men and women who were called judges to lead segments of the Israelites against local enemies. Now, the very fact that they had to fight these enemies was often due to their disobedience. And nevertheless, God was gracious and would provide them with the necessary leadership to get them back on track. Now, the period of the judges is known as one of the lowest times in Israel's history. This book records 7 cycles of sin that spanned about 300 years. The cycles began with disobedience, which resulted in bondage and ended in misery. Then, God would raise up one of the judges to call people back to him. This resulted in repentance, deliverance, and revival. But then, and is so often the way, just as life got easier, back into compromise and disobedience they'd go. You see, in their years of peace and prosperity, the people began once again to wander from God's will, and as often as that happened, this was followed by military oppression from the outside. So for 300 years, the people of Israel bounced back and forth from being faithful and obedient to being disobedient to God. And in each cycle, Israel seems to have sunk lower and lower than she had previously. So it's in this kind of setting that the Gideon story takes place. Gideon was one of these local judges, raised up by God to deliver a group of Israelites from the Midianites and the Amalekites. And we read that in Judges 6, verse 3. Now the Midianites were a group of nomadic people who would wait until the people of Israel had finished planting their crops, and then they'd sweep down upon them, stealing everything and destroying what they couldn't take with them. Well, this went on for 7 years, it says in 6 verse 1. And so the Israelites cried out to God to deliver them. And God called someone to lead his people. Firstly, out of military oppression, but secondly and more importantly, out of moral oppression. And the person that God called was Gideon. Now, the story of Gideon that we're going to pick up is longer than we can read fully today, but I'm going to tell it to you, and feel free to follow it in your Bibles. And it roughly starts, we've just recapped verses 1 to 10, and it starts, roughly speaking, verse 10 onwards. So, as we said before, Gideon was a farmer. Now, whilst Gideon was working, an angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and informed him that he was to save Israel from the Midianites. In Judges chapter 6, verse 12, we read, "When an angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, He said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us, and he's given us over to the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and I will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Now, after God had convinced him, Gideon made an altar to the Lord and made a sacrifice. Then he issued a call to all of the men across Israel to join him in battle against the Midianites. Now, to Gideon's initial relief, which quickly turned to some quite big nerves, they responded, and they came. Now, Gideon's growing nerves were probably due to the fact that he'd worked out, because although he was a farmer, he could do his maths, that when you have 32,000 men, and the other army has 135,000 men, that doesn't bode all that well. And so Gideon got into a little discussion with God. He said, I tell you what, God, if this really is what you want me to do, then you're going to have to give me a sign. So here's what we're going to do. I will put out a sheep's fleece on the ground tonight. If in the morning when I wake up, the ground is dry and the fleece is wet, then I'll know you're with us. Next morning, Gideon gets up. The ground is dry as a bone and the fleece is sopping wet. But the nerves are still there. And Gideon's got that niggling doubt that it just could have been coincidence. How? I don't know. Some little rain cloud, but I don't know. So, still not wanting to rush into this, Gideon again prays and says, I don't want to test your patience here, God, but can we try it the other way around? I'll leave the fleece out again today, and in the morning, if the ground is wet and the fleece is dry, then I'll know you won't let us fail. He gets up the next morning, and sure enough, the ground is covered in dew, and the fleece is completely dry. And so Gideon finally accepts God must be serious here. Now this is where the story gets really interesting. So Gideon is pretty psyched now. He's pretty up for it. God has told him that he, Gideon, son of Joash, would lead the Israelite army to a great victory over the Midianites, and then confirmed it through the two miracles of the fleece. So Gideon calls for all of the men who have come, and he looks out at his army of 32,000 men and thinks, you know what, with this many men and with a helping hand from God, we might just be able to do this. We might just be able to do this. Now, just as things seem to be going smoothly, God comes out with a bit of a stinger. God says, not so fast, Gideon. You've got too many men. Now, Gideon is standing there thinking, too many men. How can I have too many men? I mean, if you had 60 men and then 50-man lifeboat, then maybe you could have too many men. But how can I have too many men in this situation, especially when we're already outnumbered 4-1? But God said, you have too many warriors, and when they win, they're going to think they did it all by themselves. So tell them, whoever is afraid can go home. So Gideon gets up and makes the announcement, and 22,000 men leave. 22,000 gone, just like that, leaving Gideon with just 10,000 against 135,000. Then, just as Gideon had become to come to terms with this, you know, he's just worked it through and thought, okay, 10,000, redraw the battle plans. Okay. God then says, on second thoughts, still too many. So God tells Gideon to get the men to go down to the river for a drink. Those who get right down on their knees and put their faces into the water, so sort of like this, okay, put them in one group, And then the men who cut the water with their hands and drink out of their hands put them in another group. So he did, and they did, and 300 of the soldiers, 300 of that 10,000, drank with their cupped hands. And Gideon is obviously thinking, yes, okay, right, only 300 going home this time, right? Yes, good, okay. Then God told Gideon to keep the men who drank from their hands and to send the rest home. So after all of this, Gideon was left with just 300 men. And the only thing they had going for them was that they drank politely. Now, at this point, I'm sure that Gideon was not that convinced of the success of this plan. So God told him, if you don't believe I can do it, sneak down to the enemy camp and see what they're saying. So off Gideon went. He took one of his leaders with him, and they snuck into the Midianite camp and eavesdropped on a conversation going on around a campfire. Two Midianites were talking, and the first one said, I had a really strange dream last night. I dreamt that a loaf of barley bread rolled down the hill into the camp and flattened one of our tents. Now the second Midianite soldier said, your dream can only mean one thing. Gideon and his men are going to win. They're going to beat us. Now Gideon, listening to this, was, safe to say, pretty happy. He took the dream and the interpretation as a sign from God. So he went back to the camp to rally the troops. He divided his 300 men into three groups, and he gave each man a horn and a clay jar with a torch in it. Just after midnight, they surrounded the Midianite camp, and on the given signal, they blew their horns. They broke the jars and revealed the torches. The Midianites panicked. The Israelites blew their horns again, and the Bible tells us that the Lord caused the warriors in the camp to start fighting each other. And in the end, those who weren't killed fled in confusion. They didn't even need to draw their swords. Yeah. What a story. Yeah, what a story. What a victory. 300 versus 135,000. Israelites won, Midianites nil. All right, that is a score. So, if that's the story, what can we learn from it? Well, I think the first thing we can learn actually comes right back at the beginning of the story. The very first mention of Gideon in the Bible is Judges 6, verse 11. And Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing the wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. Now, what struck me about this little intro into God's chosen hero is that it's not much of one. That's it. There's no big fanfare, no big build-up. He was no one special. He was just Gideon, son of Joash. And he was just threshing wheat, minding his own business, doing what had to be done to save as much of the crops as possible. And what was Gideon's initial reply when he heard what God was planning? Pardon me, my lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Do you ever feel like that? I know I do. Like you're too weak to do what God is asking. You can't understand, or we can't understand why God would ever choose us out of everyone out there that he could choose and work through. What we need to learn here is that we don't have to be somebody special to do something special for God. One of the biggest lies of the devil is that God only uses special people. And like all lies of the devil, this one is based on a half-truth. The people God uses are special. But God doesn't use them because they are special. They are special because God uses them. It says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Special has nothing to do with your appearance, your natural abilities, or how intelligent you are. Special has everything to to do with the fact that you were created as a unique individual by none other than the Almighty God. The same God who drew rainbows across the rain-washed skies, the same God who paints the morning sunrise and evening sunset, the same God who scooped out the Grand Canyon with his fingers, that same God created you. So what is it that sets us apart, makes us special for God's work when he calls? And believe me, he has called everyone here to something today. You see, the thing about Gideon's call is that the sort of person he was when God called him, his personal attributes that he possessed weren't the issue. He didn't have the natural prowess of a warrior or the leadership qualities to lead his people against the Midianites. Yet those very disadvantages were what enabled God to use him to show God's glory. It isn't our ability nearly as much as our availability that is important to God. God isn't looking for the most humanly talented people on earth to build his kingdom. He is looking for people who are open and willing to follow his call. Maybe God has been making a call upon your life recently to step out in some way. Maybe we've been putting it off, trying to persuade ourselves that it can't be right for us. Not now. We aren't ready yet. If that's you, just maybe it's time to acknowledge and move forward into the path that God has put for you. Now, the second thing I think we can learn from this story is that we need to trust God's voice. Occasionally, you may hear of someone putting out the fleece on something, on a decision. That is, asking God for some tangible evidence of his will, asking for proof, just as Gideon did. Now, guys, there are other parts in the Bible, as we'll know, and I haven't got the reference here, that say, don't test the Lord your God. So all I'm going to say on this is that, you know what, we are called to live by faith. And when we ask for proof over and over and over again, that's not an act of faith. In the story, the miracle of the fleece had nothing to do with determining God's will. God had already clearly told Gideon what to do. Actually, Gideon's fleece simply shows his doubt and fear and lack of trust. Now, after seeing the angel of the Lord, this is Gideon, after seeing the angel of the Lord and seeing 32,000 men answer the call, Gideon really should have trusted God instead of demanding a sign. But instead, Gideon not only demands one sign, but two. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never had one sign in my life, let alone two in the space of a week. Or one night, in fact, or two nights. Now, this is important because in the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 38 and 39, Jesus actually has some stern words for those who sought additional outward signs instead of responding to the Holy Spirit. It says, "Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' He answered, 'A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.'" And we all know how that story ends up. And later in John, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." When God speaks, his words don't require an outward sign of confirmation, because we have the Spirit of the Lord within us, who enables us to be sensitive to the words of God. You know what I mean? That feeling within us that manifests as butterflies or some other feeling, as and when Jesus is speaking or ministering to us in worship or during the talk or during the prayer. The reason this is so important is that by asking for signs, we are questioning and ultimately ignoring the Holy Spirit as he prompts us towards what God has said. Take a workplace as an example. When the trainer shows you how to do a certain decision or make a certain decision within a set task, you don't continue to ask that trainer to sit down with you and go through making that decision every single time you come to that situation for the rest of your working life. What you do is you use the notes you've made and what feels right. Now, we might think it would be great if a spiritual textbook would miraculously drop out of heaven with all of the information in it we need to make our decisions. Does that sound familiar? There is a book from heaven that contains all the guidance we require as well as the advice from fellow believers and the inner guidance of the Holy Spirit. When we surrender to God's will, we're blessed and equipped with the ability to know and do whatever he has planned for us. Now, Gideon was eventually ready to obey God. Are we? Or are we hesitating, waiting for some divine signal to get us going when we really need to respond now to the prompting of the Holy Spirit? And the final thing I think we can learn from today's story is that when God calls us to do something, we need to do it his way. From the beginning, we see that it was God who had the plan. It was he who ultimately put that plan into action. God saw the problem, and he chose and called Gideon. But once the Israelites had assembled for battle, instead of using this mighty host to defeat the Midianites, God's plan is to send just over 99% home again. Now, everything we understand as intelligent human beings would be leading us to scream out at this point. In life, when we're faced with a task greater than us, it's just obvious that the answer is to increase our ability, whether that be through numbers of people, or amount of money, or more training. It's up to us, isn't it? We have to make it work. We have to find the way. We have to get the plan right, don't we? Well, let's look back at Judges 7, verse 1 and 2, and it says, early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me, they would say. When it came to action, God knew that it wasn't just this one battle at stake. What was at stake was the salvation of a nation. God's plan the whole time, remember, was to bring forth a leader who would enable the nation to be brought back into relationship with God again. And the only way to do this was to put aside man's strength and illustrate the sovereign saving power of God. We have a big God who has promised us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He has told us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and that ultimately one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is the Almighty. Amen. But when God moves, we must recognize that all the glory and praise goes to him. Of course, we are blessed when we take part in the outworking of God's plans on earth, but we should always recognize that we don't create the success. We only ever really join in with what God is already doing. And I use my analogy, this is the way my mind works. It's a bit like going running on a windy day. When you're running laps and the wind is behind you, it's easy. You know, it's easy. The wind pushes you, you can lengthen your stride, you can speed up, because the wind gives you that boost that you need. But when you turn back round and run the other way, the wind really pushes back at you. And the run becomes so much harder. Harder than if there was no wind in the first place. You've turned against the flow. That's what you've done. You've turned against the flow. Now, I know in my life there have been times when I've been going great, great guns for God in a certain area or a certain venture. But at some point, there was a decision to make. And I chose to go with my good idea, my worldly common sense, as opposed to perhaps what I felt was actually God's plan. And from that moment that I did so, the venture, or whatever it is that I was doing, took a dip. People stopped coming, or the preparation has become so much harder. Non-Christians don't seem to respond to, you know, what we say, or the task that was once a light burden becomes so heavy and really drags us down. Perhaps some of us here are struggling with a seemingly mad direction from God, and he is asking us to trust him today and just go with it. Or perhaps others of us have been really blessed by Jesus in a certain aspect of our lives, but it suddenly becomes so much harder. And we're asking God, where have you gone? And what we actually need to do is recognize that maybe we've just lost our way a little bit. His path was there, and we're here. And we've been trying to do it our way and in our strength. Whatever place you're in today, whatever God is asking of you to step out in a certain area of your life and trust him, or whether we need to come back and recognize that we need to trust God and do it his way. Let's come to Jesus and seek his strength and his guidance today. Amen.